life is often, we say, life is measured by time, right? We think about our life and we think about, well, this many years and this many months and this many days and hours and decades and all those things. And so life is typically measured by time. But life is remembered and evaluated in moments. Like there are thousands of moments within our lives, things, memories that are significant to us that we may not be able to think back to that specific day, that specific time, but we remember that moment. In fact, when we come to the end of our life, we're laid to rest. They're going to put a headstone over our body. And on that headstone, it'll say your name. It'll say the day that you were born. It'll have a dash, and it'll have the day of your death. And it's that dash in the middle, not the dates. It's the dash in the middle that make up your life. For good or bad, this is your story. These are the moments that make up your life. Life is all about moments. And so I sat this week and I reflected on what are some of the moments from my life. As I think about my 42 years, what are some moments that were significant into who I am, into my life? And so, in fact, one of my earliest moments, one of the first memories I have was Thanksgiving, I don't even know what year it was. It was a long, long time ago. We were in Seattle at my grandma's house, and the whole family was there. There was like, 10 of us. That's the whole family. There was like 10 of us there, and grandma's making dinner, and the power goes out in Seattle. And so we had no power. And it was awesome. It was so fun. We lit candles, and we tried to figure out how do you make food when you don't have an oven, and so there wasn't turkey. I remember we had a video camera, and so it was like trying to, you know, we're talking about one of those huge, like, things that was like a suitcase that you wore around to record. That's a long time ago. You kids don't know what that looks like. But, you know, we recorded the whole thing, and it was awesome. One of my first favorite family memories from long ago. Another memory. My dad died when I was 9 years old, and that was hard. But I remember a couple of years after that, my mom was struggling with depression, struggling trying to figure out how she's going to raise these five kids on her own. And I was playing baseball. I was playing a Little League baseball game, and I look out to the stands, and I had no family there to watch me. And one of the kids that I was playing with, his dad was there, and his dad was, I don't know, maybe he was obnoxious. I don't know what he was. And my friend, just all he would do is complain about his dad. And I remember on that baseball field breaking down because my dad wasn't there. My dad couldn't fix the problems going on in the family. He couldn't fix the problems with mom. He wasn't there watching me play baseball. One of those moments that are significant to me. I remember another moment in high school. I was walking out to a portable, and there was this gorgeous curly-haired girl that was driving a Suzuki Samurai. If you don't know what a Suzuki Samurai is, it's like a fake Jeep, all right? That's what it is. It's a baby Jeep, all right? And her headlights were left on in her car. And so I'm like, hey, beautiful girl with curly hair, your lights are on. And she's like, they turn off automatically. And they do when your battery dies. That's what happens. Your battery dies. But 20-some years later, five kids, a dog, an amazing church, that day was the start of something special. Another memory, I remember when our first child was born. And, you know, that first child is a little overwhelming to think about being a parent. And as our son was being born, I almost passed out. Now, I should tell you, it wasn't from the overwhelming weight of being a parent. It was from the whole birth process. I was just overwhelmed with all that stuff happening. And I'm like, what is going on? Remember that one? I remember a couple years after our oldest was born, I remember struggling in a kind of a darkness of my own soul. Not being the kind of husband I wanted to be, not being the man I wanted to be, and struggling. And I remember my wife sat and just spoke love and life into me. And I can't tell you the day it was, but I remember that moment. It's cherished. I remember a couple years ago when Oliver, our youngest, broke his jaw, spent a long night in the ER before him and Sam jumped into an ambulance to head over to Harborview, and they wouldn't let me ride in the ambulance, so I had to drive over by myself. And I will tell you that the Lord's presence filled that car for me, that drive over to Seattle. One of the most intimate times I've ever had with God. I probably wept for 2 hours straight. That was one of those moments of God being present with me. And, you know, I figured I'd tell you one of my scariest moments of my entire life. Scariest moments. My daughter, Ava, she broke her arm, broke both bones in her arm, and she had to have surgery. Had to get surgery out of plates and pins and all those different things. And I remember we're sitting in the waiting room, and the surgery was going longer and longer, and we're like, she should have been done a half hour ago. And so as parents, you know, you're worrying. And so the scariest moment, as she's in surgery and we don't know what's going on, I got on my phone and I started searching on Craigslist because my daughter had said, Dad, can I have a cat? And I'm like, no, until she's in surgery. And it was so scary. I actually messaged a person about getting a cat. The worst, scariest moment of my life. Praise God that surgery got over because who knows what would have happened. Life is measured by time, but life is remembered in moments. In fact, for you, as you think about your life, like what are some of those moments in your life that were significant? Moments in your life that shape who you are, shape who you've become, shape the direction and the course of your life. We're looking at a new series today. That we're going to look at over Christmas time that we're calling Holy Moments. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the very first Christmas story, and we're going to look at these holy moments that define that story, that make that story special for us today. And today we're going to start looking at the story of Joseph from Matthew chapter 1, because Joseph is going to show us a moment of obedience, a simple moment of obedience. And it's going to be a lesson to us that God can do more in one moment of obedience than we could ever imagine. Now, I know some of you know this to be true. Like you think about your life and you think about obedience. Some of you look back in your life and at some point God prompted you to do something. God prompted you to say something. God prompted you to give something. God prompted you to go somewhere and you obeyed and said, all right, God, this is what you're asking me to do. And you followed and did what God asked you to do. And now you look back at your life and you're like, man, wow, God set this whole course in motion for me from that one decision I made to say, God, I will obey you. And there are some of us in here, in a similar way, we can remember back to that time that God prompted us to do something. God told us to go somewhere, to say something, to give something, to stop something. And for whatever reason, we did not obey. And maybe us can look back to that story and think, yeah, my life has changed because I didn't listen to God when he asked me so long ago because I did not obey. Matthew chapter 1 is the story of Joseph. And, Joseph is not necessarily the star of Christmas. Like, when we think about Christmas messages and sermons, There's a lot of messages about the wise men, about the shepherds, about Mary. There's not a ton about Joseph, although Joseph is still an important part of the story. The reason we don't talk much about Joseph is the Bible just doesn't say much about him. In fact, here's what we know about Joseph. We know Joseph was a carpenter. Joseph was a man who worked with his hands. He trained Jesus to do the same thing. We know that Joseph was a descendant of King David, which is significant because the Old Testament prophecy said that the Savior would come from the line and lineage of King David. We know that Joseph was Mary's husband. We know that. That's how that story works. He was also Jesus' earthly father, adoptive father. And we know that Joseph was a righteous man. In fact, the scripture says he was a just man. So here's the story starts out. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, betrothed is not a term that we often look at our day and age. But in Jewish culture, to be betrothed was similar to getting engaged. Except, like nowadays, getting engaged, it's all about the Instagram moment, you know, hashtag ring before spring. Like, their betrothal was a little different than that. This engagement was essentially a legal agreement, saying you guys are legally married, you just can't consummate the marriage, right? Because here's the idea. Back in those days, the husband's family, they would pay a large dowry to the wife. They'd pay a large dowry to the wife's family in order for the engagement, the marriage to happen. And so this betrothment period was really a time to wait a year before you consummated the marriage to ensure that the woman, the girl, was pure and that she was faithful and that she was going to be a good spouse. And so Mary and Joseph, they're engaged, they're legally married, but they haven't consummated the marriage, right? And here's what it says, verse 18. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, we read that, and we know the whole story. We know what's going to happen. But think about this from Joseph's perspective, right? Think about it from his perspective. Like, they haven't been intimate. They haven't had that experience. And Mary says, hey, Joseph, I'm pregnant, and it's from God. It's from God. And Joseph is like, yeah, and did he give you a unicorn too? Like, come on now. That's not how this works. You see, and I love this because in the Christmas story, it's unique. Mary gets an angel. An angel comes to Mary and says, hey, Mary, before all this happens, Mary, guess what? God's going to do this with you, and you're going to give birth to the Son of God, and it's amazing. She knows ahead of time. Joseph doesn't get any angel. Joseph doesn't get the news bulletin. There's no social media post. Guess what? God's doing something here. All he gets is his fiance saying, guess what? I'm pregnant. Oh, and it's from God. Don't worry. He would have been devastated. He would have been humiliated. He would have been brokenhearted. I mean, he's already paid the deposit for the Nazareth Estates Winery for the wedding venue. The invitations have gone out to the family and friends. And now he has to go back and tell those people, oh, the wedding's off because Mary is pregnant and it's not my child. In a culture that valued external religious obedience, you can imagine the weight that Joseph would have felt. The common thing for Joseph would have been to publicly expose Mary and her immorality. He'd go to the courts, he'd go to the temple, he'd expose her immorality to clear his name. Ha, this isn't me, this is her. I'm gonna expose her this way. It could have resulted in a death sentence for Mary. Because there's this Old Testament law that wasn't common in that day and age, but it was an Old Testament law that said you could be stoned for immorality. So Joseph had every right to vindicate himself, to expose her, to say, hey, everybody, look what she did. Joseph's in a horrible place. The woman of his dreams has betrayed him. And how he's going to respond to this news would impact both of their lives. And here's what it says, verse 19. Joseph, being a just man, this is a righteous man, a godly man, and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Rather than humiliate her in front of the community, rather than expose her deeds, he decides, I'm going to walk away quietly. This would have been one of the most lowest moments in his life and is about to become one of the most holiest moments in his life. Because look at this, verse 20. As Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, do not fear to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Here he is. He's thinking about this scenario he's in. He's thinking, I'm just going to divorce her quietly so I don't humiliate her, but I'm going to clean my name. And an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what she said is true. Notice what Joseph doesn't do, right? Like I don't know about you, but when someone asks you to do something that you don't want to do, when someone asks you to do something that's hard, that's like, oh man, ugh. We have a lot of ways to respond to that. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't argue with the angel. He's not like, angel, you're asking me to do this? I didn't do anything wrong. I don't have to do anything here. He's not arguing with the angel. He doesn't have an excuse about why he can't do what the angel says. He doesn't explain the angel away. He doesn't be like, oh man, last night I had some bad pizza. I took one too many melatonin. That dream, it was a melatonin. It wasn't from God. He doesn't negotiate with the angel. Okay, angel. Okay, God, if this is really you, you need to send me 5 more angels and they need to have sparkling lights and fireworks so I know this is from you, God. He doesn't ask for more information. He doesn't ask for more knowledge. No, actually, what he does, verse 24, says, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife. See, as we are here, and I think many of us are saying, man, I want joy. I want peace. I want God's blessing. I want the abundant life that Jesus offers. Listen, that statement right there in verse 24 should be the statement that we want to be true of every one of us, that we did what God asked us to do. We obeyed. Even without all the information, even without knowing how things were going to work out, we simply said, okay, God, you said to do this. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do it. See, Joseph, he didn't have to know every detail. He didn't know how things were going to work out. He didn't know how things were going to end. And Joseph becomes an example for us that when God speaks, when God directs, when God asks something of us, we don't have to know all the details to obey immediately. I mean, like, we know the rest of the story. But think about what Joseph did not know. Joseph did not know that in 9 months there was going to be a decree that he was going to have to take Mary, his wife, his pregnant wife, to Bethlehem on a 100-mile journey. Joseph did not know that while his wife was 9 months pregnant, he's going to have to put her on the back of a donkey for a 100-mile journey. Ladies, anybody in for that? He didn't know that when they got to Bethlehem, he have to tell Mary, Mary, I forgot to reserve the Airbnb, and the best we have is a cave. He didn't know that Mary was going to go into labor and give birth in that cave and lay their baby in the manger that was used to feed animals. Oh, he didn't know that King Herod was going to issue a decree that all the baby boys under 2 years old would be killed. So Joseph would have to take Mary and his newborn son to run and hide in Egypt. That is significant for us. Joseph is an example for us that we don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. We don't have to know every detail. We don't have to know how it's going to end. Because if God is there in the beginning, then we can trust him through the middle and through the end. See, our obedience, when God asks us to do something, our obedience is a sign of trust. It's a sign, God, I'll risk it all, my reputation. I'll risk my future because I trust you. Because, God, I believe you are for me, not against me. Joseph is willing to set aside his plans to be inconvenienced by God's plans. Inconvenience for something better. You see where we're going to go with that here in a few minutes for you. But why is this a big deal? Why is Joseph's obedience matter? Because in verse 20, the angel said, don't fear taking Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, because this child wasn't born of man. He wasn't born of man. He did not inherit that sinful nature from man. But instead, he inherited this spiritual nature. That he was born without sin, could live a life without sin, become the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And I don't know about you, but for me, I need a little bit of grace. I need some mercy. I need some forgiveness. Because I'll stand up here and I say, I feel the weight of trying to be perfect, of doing all the right things and not doing them. I feel that weight. And that's exactly why Jesus came, because we weren't good enough. He came to save his people from their sins. We need grace. We need forgiveness. So where's that weight for you? What's that burden? What's that sin that you're carrying? What's that shame that you feel? What's that regret over you? What is it for you? You're battling lust? There's grace for that. You bitter and angry and jealous? There's grace for that. Have you been unfaithful to God, unfaithful to others? Listen, grace covers your sin. There's no sin that is greater than God's grace. And check this out, verse 22, it gets better. The angel said, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord spoke through the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I don't know if you notice this, but this is one of the things I picked up on. Verse 21, the angel says, you're going to name the child Jesus. And then in verse 23, you're going to name the child Emmanuel. I'm like, which is it? What's his name? First name Jesus, middle name Christ, but my friends call me Emmanuel, right? Like, what's the deal here? See, the names here of Jesus, they give the full context of who he is. You want to know who he is? It's indicated through his names. The first name indicates what he does, and the second name indicates who he is. Jesus means God saves, and Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus, Emmanuel, God saves, God with us. And you talk about obedience. You talk about being challenged to do something hard. Knowing Jesus as the God who saves and Emmanuel, the God that is with us, that strengthens us to trust him when things get hard. When God has asked us to do something that is hard and difficult, we're not sure how it's going to work out. Listen, if we know Jesus, the God who saves, the God who is working things out for our good and for his glory, the God who's working to bring grace and love and mercy to change lives, that's a little comforting us to know that God has a plan. He's working all things out for our good and for his glory. And not just that, in the middle of the difficulty, in the middle of the hardship, of the change of plans, of the uncertainty, he is Emmanuel, which means he is with you. You are not alone. Those two things, the God who saves and the God who is with us, give us strength to obey and trust and follow. And here we have the story of Joseph. Through this moment of obedience, Joseph literally is going to help set into motion the Christmas story. Set into motion the salvation of you, salvation of me, of Jesus as the Savior of the world. And the story of Moses, here's our summary. Here's what this story teaches us, is that God can do more than we can imagine through one simple moment of obedience. Every one of us in this room, God can do more than we could ever imagine through one moment of obedience. Where have you seen that play out in your life? How have you seen that play out? Moment of obedience when God said, I want you to do something. God, through his word, through his spirit, he's trying to lead you to something. And he did more than you could ever imagine. Or some of us on the opposite. God was leading us through his word, through his spirit, to do something, to go somewhere, to say something, and we didn't. We resisted. Now we wonder, man, what could have been? I think about my own story. I think about almost 20 years ago, working for the state patrol, trying to figure out, man, what does career look like? What does it look like for me in the future? And I had a friend who told me about this place called Madison House, Inner City Youth Center. I'd never heard of it. Didn't even know it existed in Yakima. I'd been here since 1989. I knew nothing about it. And he said, hey, you should go and look at this ministry. You might be good there. And I remember Sam was out of town, and I just felt this prompting from the Holy Spirit. Man, you ought to go fill out that application. You ought to dress up, put on a nice shirt, some slacks. You ought to go down and introduce yourself to the executive director. And I'm like, why? I'm uneducated. I'm inexperienced. I'm young. I've got a good job. I've got a job that provides benefits and good stuff happening for me. And actually taking the job at Madison House was going to be a significant pay decrease. There was no guarantee that I actually would be effective at the job, let alone get the job. Sam was out of town. There's no cell phones back in that day and age. I remember that feeling from the Holy Spirit. So I got dressed. I got someone to watch my kids. I went down to the mission. I met Rick Phillips. And God opened the doors at that spot. Got them to take a chance on me. And over the next 8 years, God did some work in my heart and my life that really shaped a heart for Restoration Church. In fact, as I think about who Restoration Church is, the kind of church we are, God shaped over those 8 years at Madison House. See, Restoration Church, some of these things, these are our family values, right? Restoration, we are a place that is not about perfection, it's about progress. You know what that means? That like so many churches we come and we got to put on our Sunday best. We put on this facade. Hey, look, I'm a good Christian. Everything's good in my life. That doesn't do it for me. I'm like, no, life is messy. Life is hard. The last thing I want to do is walk into church and feel like I got to put on my Sunday best and put on a smile. God is good all the time. No, I wanted a church that we could be real, can struggle through some stuff. You don't have to be perfect. Because guess what? God's not looking for perfect. What is he looking for? Progress. Looking for us to say, man, I'm taking one step to grow closer to him and another step. And it's okay to struggle. It's okay to not be okay as long as we don't stay that way. We're a place that we say we belong together, which means regardless of your background, regardless of what your previous life has been like, you are welcomed here. Because this faith thing that we're trying to live out, man, it's not meant for us to figure out on our own. We figure it out together. We live life together. We have people walking through life with us here at Restoration Church. We're a place that loves outrageously, which means we go out of our way to show our love to one another and show our love to our community. And let me just say this. I know Zach mentioned it. We've got this giving tree out here. Man, this is one of the ways that we get to love our community. We've got children that are experiencing homelessness, that are staying at the family shelter. You know what a small thing it is for us to take $20 and buy a little kid a little gift to bring joy, to bring some sort of a joy in the middle of a hard season for them? Man, you ought to grab 3 or 4 of those tags. Giving tree out in the lobby. We're a place that's biblically rooted, which means when you come, I don't stand up here with opinions because I'm not that smart. We're going to open up the scriptures and look at the scriptures time and time and time again. And finally, We're a gospel people, which means it's not about us becoming more religious. It's not about you doing more to earn God's approval. It is us coming again and again and again to the grace of God, to his mercy, his forgiveness on the cross. That is what it's about. And I think about all those many years ago, Kevin, you're underqualified. There's no reason why these guys would even consider you for this job. God did more than I could ever imagine through that one moment of obedience. In fact, let me just throw this out as well. This is a little bit of a sidebar. Do you know many Christians are educated beyond their level of obedience? Right? Been in ministry a long time. You know, people always say, feed me, give me more, knowledge, give me more. Listen, so many Christians have all the knowledge, but don't have the life application to match it. We don't need more knowledge. We need to do what we already know. We need to obey what God has already said. Listen, at some point, God is going to speak to you. He'll speak to you through his word. He'll speak to you through the Holy Spirit. He's going to speak to you. He's going to lead you to do something. And you're like, God, I don't know all the details. I don't know how it's going to work out. God, this is hard. God, this is inconvenient. God, this is changing my plans. The question is, will you obey? As God leads, as God speaks, as God says, this is what I have for you, will you obey? So what is God asking you to obey? Where is God asking you to obey? I know that there are probably some in this room. There's something going on in life. Something in your life that does not belong. It's a relationship that's wrong. It's an addiction that you're holding on to. It's that thing that you hide from certain people. It's that thing that you justify and have all the excuses why it's okay that you do this thing. You know that God is calling you to give it up, to make it right. God can do more through one moment of obedience than we could ever imagine. Will you obey? For some, God is speaking to you on this idea of taking your faith and taking church seriously. Because you know, church can be inconvenient, 100%. Church can be inconvenient. Like Sunday mornings, how great it would be to be sitting down right now watching the Seahawks game. I wouldn't mind that. But when you take these things serious, like, all right, God, I'm going to be serious about this. What's the excuse that you're giving to God about not taking your faith more seriously, not being more committed to the church? Now, let me speak about this. We got some serving opportunities, some volunteer needs that Zach talked about this morning. Do you know this is not my church? Did you know this is not my church? See, church is not something we go to. Church is literally who we are. We are the church. This is your church. We're not called to be takers and receivers. We're called to be participants. These volunteer opportunities, man, I love what God is doing in our church. This has been such a great season of ministry for us. It is remarkable. Man, there's some needs that we have for some things to be done. Some of us, in this season, God is going to call us and speak to us and say, man, I want you to give something to bless somebody else. I want you to take out of your resources and support someone else. I mean, Christmas season, it's all about this, giving joy to other people. Yet we have our excuses. We justify, well, God, I can't give that because the economy, it's not a good economy right now. Gas prices are up and groceries. You looked at the grocery bill, it's ridiculous. God's going to speak to some of you and say, you need to forgive someone else. Scripture says, as the Lord has forgiven you, you ought to forgive others. And the question is, when God speaks, will we obey? What is it for you? What is it that the hard thing, the thing that you don't know how it's all going to work out, is going to change your plans, going to be inconvenient to what you want to do? What is it for you? Let me encourage you. Our responsibility is obedience. The outcome belongs to Him. We do what God leads us to do, and we trust Him with the results. In fact, I'll close with this story that's not really spiritual, but it's pretty cool. Roger Staubach was a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. In fact, he led the Cowboys to the Super Bowl victory in 1971, the last time they won it. Just kidding, but it feels like that. Go Hawks. Staubach said this. He said one of the biggest trials he experienced that year was his coach, Coach Landry, said, Staubach, I'm not gonna let you call the plays. You don't get to call the plays on the field. I'm gonna tell you the plays that I want you to call. And very few chances can you ever disagree with me. Staubach is like, I'm an NFL quarterback. I'm a starting quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. He said his pride was pricked. He said, I'm the star. I'm not going to let someone else tell me when to hand off or throw. Staubach said, you know what? I recognize my coach had a better perspective than I did. And he says, I was able to achieve the pinnacle of NFL success, winning the Super Bowl, because I made a decision to obey. I made a decision to trust. I made a decision to say, all right, coach, you got this perspective. I don't. I will obey and do what you asked me to do. I don't think any of us are headed to the Super Bowl this year. But I do wonder, that same idea we talked about today, God can do more through one moment of obedience than we could ever imagine. What is that for you? Where is God leading you? What is God trying to do through you? Through this one step of obedience.